Yeah. Okay, I see a green light. Let's go ahead and get started this morning. I didn't pick out someone to lead an opening prayer. How about Jeff? You want to lead a prayer?
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so appreciative, Father, of all these opportunities that we have, Father, to gather together and to study a portion of your word. We pray that you may be with Gary. Help him to remember all the things that he studied, all the things that he wants to present to us, and may he present it in a manner, Father, that would be beneficial to everyone here. We thank you, Father, and we love you for all the things you do in our lives. We thank you, Father, for all the teachings that we have, especially the teachings that Jesus Christ left behind for us. We pray that we may endeavor to look at those things, Father, and apply those things to our lives so that we may become better Christians and better servants of yours. Thank you, Father, for doing everything you can for us. Thank you, Father, for getting us all through the ups and downs of life and the medical conditions, the things that come our way as human beings. We pray, Father, that you may continue to watch over us and take care of us. May you go with us now, Father, as we enter in this Bible study. Thank you for loving us, and we love you so much. For we pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. All right, well, apparently I confused quite a few people. So be careful what you ask for. I volunteered for 1 week. I was given 2 weeks. And a lot of people thought this week was going to be the same subject as last week, but it's not. So just a heads up about that. In about 30 seconds, Andy Goeman is going to come up here, and he's going to read 1 Samuel chapter 17 for us. When I was talking about this with him last week, he asked, what hymn does this go with? I said, it doesn't. We're not doing that subject this week. He said, oh, yes, it does. The hymn, The Battle Belongs to the Lord, goes with 1 Samuel chapter 17. So I want you to think about that song as Andy's reading this for us.
Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'll be familiar with the story. And please excuse as I pronounce the names and regions. I'm a little rusty on my ancient Hebrew.
Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socol, which belongs to Judea. They encamped between Socol and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the army of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammash. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. We'll give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said to the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he went and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David in his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took a staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag. In a pouch in which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out the stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine.
Right there.
That's it.
Okay. I promised Andy I wouldn't make him read the whole thing. I know, just that much more. All right, well, what can we take from 1 Samuel chapter 17? Other than the hymn, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." Thank you for pointing that out to me. In my studies in this, in preparing for this class, the Google lady's voice told me that David was anywhere between 15 and 19 years old. I'm going to go closer to 15 years old based on how long he lived, how long he was in Saul's army, all that put together. I would tend to believe that David was closer to 15 years old rather than 19 years old. Can you imagine the courage it took to stand up to Goliath? Anybody here want to stand up to Goliath? This is kind of what you might want to think about, kind of. The guy on the left is named Nate Robinson. He is 5'9". I've met him before. I got my picture with him, and he's shorter than me. Guy on the right, please raise your hand if you don't know who he is. Because if you don't know who Shaquille O'Neal is, you've lived on Mars for the last 25 years with your eyes closed and your fingers in your ears going la 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 la. Everybody knows Shaq, except for Terry, apparently. But the funny part about this picture is Shaquille O'Neal isn't even the tallest basketball player. The tallest player in the NBA was 7'6". Shaq is 7'2". So the size disparity between David and Goliath would be even bigger than that. Goliath, if I understand this correctly, was 9'2", give or take. Funny part about the short guy in this picture, he's the only guy I've ever heard of that played college football and got drafted in the NBA. I don't know how you do that. What do you think was going through David's head as he stood there watching what was going on? Do you think immediately he just jumped up and said, "Ha, I got this. No, you guys are all a bunch of cowards. I got this." No, I guarantee you, David's heart was beating 100 miles an hour. He did not know what to think. I guarantee you, he was scared. But he had faith. He put his faith in the Lord. He knew what won the battle, Andy? Exactly. You come against the armies of God with spears and swords. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Just because you have faith, just because you go in the name of the Lord, doesn't mean you're not going to die. He knew this. But he went and he did it anyways. I'm very encouraged by his courage. All right, let's get somebody else's thoughts on this. How about you? You, Dan? Let the microphone get to you. Give me just one thought. What's one thought, something you take away from 1 Samuel 17?
Well, I take away the youth part. I look at youth being from maybe 11 to 16 years old. And he was, he took care of the sheep, the flock. So he had to have all this knowledge. And so all these different jobs that he had, and also being able to have a job to fight a lion and a bear and kill those critters. Which is, even though Goliath was 9'2", I'd probably rather fight a man than a lion or a bear. But just the works that he had to know, the knowledge, and all the different jobs that he had as a youth, and that his father and his probably his older brothers taught him. That was pretty amazing.
Very true. Thank you very much.
And the faith on top of that, you can't have much more.
Yep. Thank you. And I think I saw Bill Spahn's hand.
Probably not too many of us are going to meet any 9-foot-2-inch people today. But what about all the other giants that we face, you know, the things that are seem impossible and insurmountable, undefeatable. But David stands as that example of trusting God that he's the one that will bring you through. He's the one that will accomplish the goal in your life that he wants to. So, again, he said David had a lot of fear. I don't know if he did or not. I certainly would have if I was going.
He's a human being. He's a human being. I'm just like you and I.
I think that with the fear, I mean, his faith may have been strong enough where he was going. But, you know, I don't know. The thing is that he did what he was supposed to do. He did stand up for God, and that's what we want to be doing is don't let fear turn you away from doing what you know is best and right and facing the difficult challenges.
Correct. Have the faith and the courage to let your faith and your courage do the talking and not your fear.
Yes. Amen.
All right. We're just going to rapid fire. Terry, you get the last word, 30 seconds, and then we're going to move on, please.
The thing that caught my attention was that Saul allowed the Philistines to set the conditions of the battle.
Huh,
and when David
point.
Came along, he said, no, this is not how it's supposed to be. And even as a youth, he could recognize that from those skill sets that he had from before.
I didn't think about that. I read this several times getting ready, and I never thought about that way. Thank you very much. All right, Mike, would you like to come up and read 1 Samuel 24 for us, please?
First Samuel 24. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord has said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, my lord, the king! And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men, saying, behold, David seeks to harm you. Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now, my father, see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, no one perceived that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands. and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing, a dead dog, a single flea? The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold.
I want you to imagine you've been on the run for a long time now. You're hot, you're thirsty, you're hungry, you haven't bathed in who knows how long, and you know that the reason why you're on the run has nothing to do with anything you did wrong. You're in the right, but somebody wants to have you killed. And then you got the chance. Now, I realize we live in a different kind of civilization nowadays. At least here in the United States, you just don't go kill the guy that's trying to kill you. You go to the police, the FBI, whoever. David didn't have any of that. David could have killed Saul, and this could have been over for him. But David had respect for both the position of king and the God that put the king in that position. He refers to Saul as the anointed one, which shows me a level of respect that I don't always give people above me, that I probably should. The respect that we should probably give the elders when we disagree with them, the governor when we always disagree with him, and the president when who knows what is that guy thinking? But we should probably give him a little more respect than I do. And I'm going to put myself in there. I don't give him enough respect. So while Saul's not looking, David comes up behind him and cuts off part of his robe. But here's one of the big reasons I have respect for David is when he confronts Saul, he admits that he feels guilty for cutting off the piece of the robe. I know I wouldn't feel guilty, but David has such respect for the position of king and the God that put him there that he thinks he shouldn't even touch, he shouldn't even look at Saul without permission. Then he confronts Saul, shows him the piece of his robe, and Saul admits, yes, you are going to be the king someday. And David didn't have to do this, but David swore to Saul, I promise not to kill Jonathan. Those are some pretty big promises made by a man that is running for his life every single day. Andrew, what would be some of your thoughts on 1 Samuel chapter 24?
Saul had other sons besides Jonathan. He had at least two other sons.
Okay.
And several daughters. No, what you're saying about respecting those who God has put into office, we have to assume that the president is the president because God allowed him to be put there or put him there, especially after what we read in Daniel about God putting in, you know, making king who he chooses to make king. So you're right. I mean, we should, even though we disagree and sometimes very strongly disagree with some of the things that the person is doing, the respect for the office should still be there. The respect for, I don't respect the president as a person because, well, for a whole lot of reasons, but would I give him deference because he's the president? Yes, I would.
All right, thank you. Mike?
One thing that really stands out and is impressive is that when Saul was in David's hands, it would have been so easy to justify killing Saul. Lord, this guy is trying to kill me. It's just self-defense. Don't I have the right to do that? But even if he didn't do that, his men wanted to kill Saul. And what great self-control and what great faith and respect for God. That would have been even easier, right? I didn't kill him, Lord. But he went out of his way to stop them because they were not only willing to, but they were wanting to kill King Saul. So that just, his faith just really impressed me.
Yes, sir. That is correct. All right, one more, and then we'll move on.
It's a great contrast between Jacob and David, two men who both had destinies to fulfill, and how Jacob knew what his destiny was, yet always tried to do it his way and achieve his destiny his way. And David, who, if I remember, had also already been anointed by Samuel to be the next king, David knew what his destiny was too, yet he didn't do it his way. He had faith in God to let that destiny come forth in God's way.
Amen. So true, so true. Thank you very much. All right, Bill, will you please read 2 Samuel chapter 12 for us, please?
And this is after David's sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. Chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die, and he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and has no compassion.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If it had been too little, I would have added you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while he was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house. And when he had requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then a servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. For I said, and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, and the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and his name was named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. Now Joab fought against Rahab of the sons of Ammon and captured the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabah. I have even captured the city of waters. Want me to keep going on, or is that? Okay.
You want to?
Say what?
Point at me when I have 15 minutes, right? Let's take a minute to sum up what we learned in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan comes to David and tells him the story of this horrible person that stole and killed the man's only lamb. David says he's going to die, and he has to pay back. He has to pay him back. He has to die. There will be justice. Can you imagine the look on David's face when Nathan pointed at him and said, that was you. I'm sure he went from, I am so angry. Oh. The look on his face, I'm sure it went from frown to sad in a second, because he just said, this man shall die. I think his heart wasn't beating really fast. Nathan could have right there said, all right, guy, all right, guards, kill David. He said it. Nathan tells David, the evil will arise in your house. Your baby will die. How would you like to hear those words about you? I don't want to hear that. David admitted that he was wrong. He admitted it. I don't know about you. I am a very hard-headed man. You gotta beat me over the head with the truth sometimes. Apparently, David's one of those guys, too. David admitted he was wrong. David remembered that he is not God. David went, he worshiped God, he fasted, and begged God to change his mind. But unfortunately, God did not change his mind. The baby passed away. He... comforted Bathsheba, and he laid with her again. Like I said, are there any other guys in here that the truth has to be beaten over your head or once, twice, three times, four times before you admit that you're wrong? All right, maybe I'm the only guy in this room that, or maybe I'm the only guy in this room that's willing to raise his hand to admit that he's that guy. I am.
10 minutes.
Wow, time flies. Now, you noticed at the beginning that said the name of this presentation.
15 minutes, I'm sorry.
What's that?
15 minutes.
15 minutes. All right, I feel better now. It said biography. We could do David's biography, and what do you think that would take us? Somewhere around 16 weeks, maybe longer. But I just wanted to stop and talk about the 3 days of David that stand out to me, and the 3 words that stand out to me when I think about David. David, at age 15, he had courage to fight. Age 25, he had wisdom to respect God, to respect the king, to understand that he's not the king yet. And by the way, these ages are just kind of estimated by Gary Mayne, no experts. And age 35, he had the humility to be beaten over the head to admit that he was wrong. Okay, so I'm going to ask every single person here. Oh, wait, before I move on, thoughts, comments, concerns, questions?
You know, with the story about the man and his little lamb and how angry David was about that and said he was deserved to die. And that was insignificant. I mean, it was a terrible thing to do. It was an animal, somebody cared about, but insignificant compared to adultery and murder. I mean, so you could say that David was guilty 10 times over, basically. I mean, if you want to compare the two different things. And so I see that he really had to be convicted in his heart that I'm a grievous sinner, and I'm sure he wouldn't disagree if God had said you need to die.
Yeah.
But because of God's grace and His plan for David, and even though the plan resulted in some hardship for David because of his sin, still He used him for His purpose. So I just think, what an impact it must have had.
And the courage it took of Nathan to step up to a king.
Yeah.
That must have been very difficult. Okay, did I see one more hand? No more? Okay. Okay, everybody, put yourself in these shoes. You're moving along with your day one day, and you get a phone call, and it's some big hotshot Hollywood producer, and he wants to make a biography of your life. Now, some of you are saying, biography of me? What was that going to be, an hour-long video of me sitting at the table eating Cheerios? Because my life's been pretty boring. But you say yes. So the biographer says, all right, tell me something really good you did with your life so far. What's something very terrific? I might talk about that day when I was at work and I saw a semi truck flip over on its side. This is the only time I've ever seen this. The truck was on its side. I ran up to it and I climbed up the bottom of a semi truck. I put my feet on the tailpipes, and I was touching, making sure nothing was too hot for my hands. And I opened up his door, I reached in and pulled him out and got him out safely. It would have been much cooler if the truck had exploded as we walked away, but it didn't explode.
It would in the movie.
Exactly. So maybe I could just tell the biographer that. And the bride of Christ says, so tell me about the lowest day of your life. I would probably tell him about the time I got so sick. I don't talk about this very much. In fact, this is probably news for everybody in this room. I one time got so sick. It had been a couple weeks since the last time I was able to hold down food. It had been days since the last time I was able to hold down water. Every single breath I took was a challenge. I was sure that I was about to die. I crawled into a corner and I prayed. I don't quite want to say everything I said in that prayer, but when you are sure you're just an hour or so away from dying, your prayer to God is a special prayer. The biographer says, okay, Gary, good so far. All right, tell me about your sins. What's the worst sin you've ever committed? Whoa, I don't want the whole world to know about my sins. Oh, Gary, you're over the age of 40. Everybody in this room over the age of 40 has to admit that sometime in their life, they had to take stock in their life and realize the way I'm living is sinful. I have to stop. We've all had that moment in our lives. Any takers so far? Would you be willing to have an hour-long biography of yourself on national television, talking about your best days of your life, the worst days of your life, and the horrible sins you've committed? Any takers? Probably not too many. On Monday, I was preparing for this class. And by the way, before I move on, are there any more thoughts on that? No? Okay. Go ahead.
So those words, the three words, courage, wisdom, and humility, those are strong words. Those are things that you bring that up, and that's just something to think about when we're all people of God looking for help, looking for the courage to do the right thing, looking for wisdom and having some humility. It just struck a point in my life about a little more than a decade ago before I knew most of the people here. I was struggling with addiction. And to come to that realization that I didn't have the strength of my own and I didn't know how to get out of it, I had to humbly ask for help, right? When you're looking at getting out of the sins in your lives, reaching out to the help of the others around you, those three words mean a lot to a lot of people. So I just wanted to bring that up. That's a good three things to think about.
Well, thank you for sharing that. That takes it takes courage to admit in a public place like this the sins of your past. Thank you. So imagine this time, instead of it being a question, it's a demand. It's an order. Your life is going to be on display. How many people here are not quivering their boots just a little bit, saying, oh no, everyone's going to know what I did here, 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 and here. Now imagine, I don't know, Matt. Go ahead.
I guess the comment of people quivering in their shoes or their boots by being demanded to have this biography of them is what concerns me with this comment, because as Christians, we know we fail. As Christians, we know that God's and Jesus' grace has covered our sins. And we know that one day, this biography, this so-called biography that you speak of in this scenario, is going to happen. We're going to stand in front of God one day and have this biography pronounced to him. And it's Jesus who stands in front of us at this point to say, I gave my life for them for this. That's why we were baptized. That's why we do the things in our lives to come together to take the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of our sins, this so-called biography in this scenario is going to come to fruition one day. It's just not going to be on this earth.
Very, very true. And in the words of Bill Downey, you're stealing my steam, Matt. But that is so true. That is actually a point later on in this, that you're going to have your biography in front of God. So imagine I could promise you 75 more years of life. I'm going to give you a young 20-year-old body. You're going to go back in time to your 20-year-old self. I'm going to give you 75 more years. How much of an emphasis would you put on living a godly life so that you would not have the embarrassment of people knowing your sins? How much emphasis would you put on serving God to make God proud of you, to put you on display, to show, here's a Christian, here's a biography of what a Christian should be? I bet you would put 100% of your life, your life's endeavors, to show what a Christian is, if your life was going to be put on national television for the next 75 years.
You know, we look at what David suffered after the sin he committed. In Psalm 38, may I read just a few verses? This is a prayer of a suffering person. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger, for your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart.
Those are some words we'd be wise to remember, aren't they? All right, how many more minutes do I got left?
Three,
two. 2 minutes. 2 minutes.
One.
Okay. Okay, so now that we've learned the good, the bad, and the evil, good, bad, and ugly. I'm thinking about movies, aren't I? The good, the bad, and the ugly about David's life. Like I said, we could go on for 16 weeks about the biography of David's life. And we could say no if someone calls us up and says, hey, can I make a biography about your life? But guess what? David can't. It's right there, right in front of us. We can read it all. God sees our biography every day, doesn't he? And let's try to lead a life where when we do get that biography on our judgment day, we can be proud of the things we did and said. We don't have enough time. I was going to have Sam come up and read Psalms 139 for us. But now that we know the good, bad, and the ugly about David, if you ask me, Psalm 139 was just about one of the most beautiful psalms. In fact, you ever want to take me out to lunch sometime, I'll explain to you why Psalm 139 has, on multiple occasions, made me break down and cry like a little baby. Okay, who wants the last word? Bill Downey, do you want the last word? Would you like the last word?
No?
Okay. All right, well, I guess we're going to stop right there. All right, thank you very much, and next week, we're going to start on the book of Genesis.